Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. And with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague and cohort at MRM. This is going to be kind of a light show. Sometimes you can see the subjects get a little bit heavy, sometimes a little bit deep. We want to keep it a little bit light today. And so Eric asked me one time, Bill, why don't we do a show where you put down your top five verses that you like to use and often come up in witnessing situations, and I'll put down my top verses, and let's see how we compare. Now, we have not compared lists. We put together our own lists separately. And so we're now going to come on the air and we're going to compare our list to see if maybe we agree in our witnessing strategy, if you will. Now, these are Bible verses. These are not verses taken from Mormon scripture or anything like that, which, of course, we also use in witnessing situations. But first of all, go ahead, Eric. What's number one with you? Well, not necessarily in order, but these are the top five verses that we often find ourselves using.
One of my favorite topics is talking about who is God. And this is going to be a passage that I think a lot of people who are in this kind of ministry will be able to relate to. But Isaiah 43:10.
Bingo, I got that one.
All right. We both got that. And basically says, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me.
Keep going.
Yeah.
All right. And so anyway, Isaiah 43:10. And
so we got one together on that. We combine.
Okay, since we're in the Old Testament and we're in the book of Isaiah, the second one I like to use out of the book of Isaiah is Isaiah 44:8.
I got that too. I wrote 6 through 8, but where I know is Isaiah 43:10 is as no God before or after God, what I would refer to this one, because I memorize these in my head, mm-hmm. Isaiah 44:6 through 8 is God knows of no other gods.
And you know, I think that's important because when we talk about the Mormon Godhead, of course, they are tritheistic. That's the term that's often used to define how the Mormons define their Godhead. The Father is a God, the Son is a God, the Holy Ghost is a God. That's tritheism. Mm-hmm. Three separate gods, one Godhead. Now, of course, you're not going to find that teaching considered to be orthodox in any part of Christian church history. They would have never stood for such a thing. And that's why Christians today should not stand for it either, because it certainly goes against the grain of these passages that we have just quoted. But the fact is, if there is only one God and he knows of no other, and you're going to say that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all separate gods, and wouldn't that mean, if we're going to be logical, that the Father doesn't know the Son doesn't know the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost doesn't know the Son doesn't know the Father. That gets into a very complicated mess.
As someone we know said, Bill, the Trinity solves problems. It doesn't create problems. And so the Mormon has a problem because he says, well, you know, how can you have three in one? It doesn't make sense. Well, I think the Trinity answers what the Bible's talking about, such as Deuteronomy 6:4, God is one God, and yet the idea that all three are fully, completely God unto their own. How does that explain? Well, that's triunity.
We have often said that the Trinity, the Trinitarian concept, actually harmonizes all the various passages that speak of the Godhead. And certainly Mormonism does not harmonize that, as I've already explained. It doesn't even go against it. Well, I should say it goes against even what the Book of Mormon teaches. Amulek and Zeezrom, the conversation in Alma 11.
Absolutely.
Amulek, who was a prophet of God, couldn't say anything contrary to the Spirit of the Lord, said there's only one true and living God. Well, if there's only one true and living God, then who in the Mormon Godhead isn't true and or living?
Right.
They can't all three be true and living. Amulek said that's not possible.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a problem with that. Okay, two verses, and we've agreed on both of them.
All right.
Okay, give me another one now.
Well, I'm going to do another one on God. I out of the five, I'm going to use three of them.
Okay.
I bet you know where I'm going to go. Uh-huh. Do you know where I'm going?
In
the Old Testament.
In the Old Testament, no. I'm
going to go with Psalm 90, verse 2.
Ah, that's excellent. I didn't have that on my list, but you're right. That is an excellent one.
Yeah, that God is from everlasting to everlasting. And, well, you know, there's a verse, a book in the Book of Mormon, a verse in the Book of Mormon that says the same thing. The idea, Moroni 8:18, that God's unchangeable. This idea that God has always been God is a traditional way of thinking, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not something that was created at Nicaea. It's not something that we've created today. It's very much in the Old Testament and the New that this is an eternal God. He never could have been a human being in his own planet previous to this. He's always been God. And exactly. And the Bible knows nothing of what Mormonism teaches on God.
Correct. Okay, my turn.
Yes.
Another one of my favorite in the top five that I find I bring up a lot of times in witnessing situations is Matthew 1:21.
I predicted that.
I knew you would. Okay.
That's a favorite verse of yours.
Well, here is why. It's a verse that I know many of us are very familiar with because it's a verse that's often talked about, especially during the holiday season, around Christmas time. And I don't think a lot of people realize its non-Christmas impact if you really look at it closely. It says in verse 21 of Matthew 1, "And she," speaking of Mary, "shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The way I use this verse is I often ask the Mormon, "Do you have the assurance that your sins are forgiven?" Most of the time, a Latter-day Saint will not know that. In fact, when they ask me if I know that, and I say yes, I've been accused of being arrogant. Why would a Mormon say that? Because they know forgiveness of sins is based on their personal performance. That is very much a part of their achieving forgiveness. So if they don't know for sure if they are forgiven, I bring them to verse 21 in Matthew 1 and says, look, this was Jesus's mission. He came to save his people from their sins. If you don't have the assurance that your sins are forgiven, then to claim to be one of his people, or in the New Testament vernacular, a Christian, you're merely using that title presumptuously, because if there's one thing that Jesus has done for all of his people, that is, he has forgiven them of their sins. And if a Mormon does not have the assurance that his sins are forgiven, or if you're out there listening who think you're a Christian and you don't have an assurance that your sins are forgiven, then really your claim to Christianity is presumptuous. You need to find out why you don't know, because as a Christian, you should know. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life, and this life is in his Son.
Well, that's 1 John 5:13.
1 John 5. Don't tell me that was one of your verses.
No, it wasn't. But I mean, that's. I was just gonna bring that up because this is the thing about being a Christian. We can know. We can have this assurance, and I think that's so important. And this is something that in Mormonism is missing. Essentially, ingredient there.
Right. Go ahead. What's your next?
All right. My next one is Ephesians chapter 2. 8 through 10. I'm looking down at your paper. I see 8 through 9. Well, I like to throw in 10
know,
as well.
I almost put 10 in there because I don't mind bringing up 10.
Oh, yeah.
Mormons act as if verse 10 cancels 8 and 9. And of course, it doesn't. But I often bring up Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which, you know, very clearly is stating what the gospel is all about. For grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then, of course, goes on into verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And certainly we don't have a problem with that. Why? Because we understand the difference between what justifies and what sanctifies. We did a whole week on this. And I love using that because my question that I ask Latter-day Saints about this verse is, what was Paul talking about in a Mormon context then? If Paul was really a good Mormon, what kind of salvation is he referring to? General salvation, resurrection from the dead, or is he talking about individual salvation, which must be merited and worked for? neither understanding works, because if it was salvation by grace, meaning resurrection from the dead, then it would read, for by grace are you resurrected through faith. And as we know, you don't need faith to be resurrected in a Mormon context. If he's talking about exaltation, it goes on to say, and that not of yourselves, it is gift of God, not of works. And of course, Mormon leaders have made it very clear that a lot of works are involved if a Mormon hopes to be exalted.
Well, Bill, so we're on the same page there. I do like that verse 10. I will always quote that, because works seems to always come up whenever you bring up verses 8 and 9. And I don't want to skip verse 10. We are God's workmanship, which he's created before the earth was even made, we were even thought of. He's already created works for us to do. Well, then I like to go, this is my last one, I like to go over, and this might be a shocker to you, but I like to go to James 2:20.
Ah, James. Well, now, see, I wouldn't have put that on my top five.
Well, the reason why I do is because it's going to come up, and I love to tackle that issue right away. And it says, faith without works is dead. Mm-hmm. And the Mormon is usually kind of shocked that I bring it up. And I've had Mormons say, ah, you quoted what I was thinking of right there at that very moment. Mm-hmm. And that's what I can talk about the differences between what justification is and what sanctification is. I think a lot of Mormons misunderstand, Bill, mm-hmm. the difference between that good works are a result of what we do. James is not contradicting this at all. He's saying you can't have faith and not have works follow, but it's following it that's most important, not something you do in order to attain justification.
In order to get it. Exactly. But you know, that's a good verse, and you're right. That is a verse that I guess the reason why I didn't put it down, because it's usually when the Mormon jumps me on. Okay,
yeah.
They usually bring it up before I get there.
I like to bring it up first.
That's a good idea. I think it is. My final one, Titus 3:5.
And notice, Bill, I had that down too for you. Those are the three I figured, Ephesians, Matthew, and Titus. But
well,
you love that verse.
Titus 3:5 is kind of like my life verse, you know.
Why?
I know I am a wretched, awful sinner in need of God's grace. I know I come short of his glory on a daily basis without the grace that he gives me. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is incredible. It shows right here, first of all, that a lot of Mormon leaders that have said that you have to merit mercy. Well, this is not what this says. Mercy has to be unmerited. Yet every Mormon thinks that usually they've told me that their works are righteous works. But yet this specifically says it's not by works of righteousness.
Well, Bill, these eight verses are excellent verses for anybody to memorize and perhaps use when somebody comes to your door or neighbor or friend talks about it. To bring these verses up, I think, is a strong point.
Oh, absolutely. And I think a Christian should be prepared and have a bit of an arsenal of Bible verses ready to go to explain to a friend. Not a Bible bash, but just to ask them, well, what do you think this is actually saying to you?
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism.